Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you this morning. It is great to be here with you. We are going to be starting a series just talking about names and what's in a name and the importance of names. And have you ever thought about the importance of names? I think sometimes we think about it a little less. We kind of pick names that we want. But names are very significant and very significant in the Bible. I don't know if you know what your name means. I know my name, Brian, means strength, obviously. And I'm kidding. But my wife and I, as we chose names for our daughters, we really thought about it and what they meant. So we chose Hannah. Hannah means graceful or gracious or favor. We couldn't have been more right. And Rachel means purity or gentleness or even a female sheep, a ewe. But this idea of who our kids are. And so when we looked at that, we looked at what names are we supplying for our kids rather than something that's popular. Is this going to characterize them, who they are? Some businesses didn't get the memo on the importance of names. And so they chose some names that might have you shaking your head a little bit. And so I thought I'd give you some distractions, a few businesses that maybe should rethink their names. So I got pictures of them. The first one is this, Going Postal. That's right, it's a postal company. You know, if you can't make it to the post office, this would be next to a grocery store and you can take your letters or boxes there, and you might think, what's wrong with that? Well, back in the 80s, when there was workplace violence, when people got upset and they went in and took violence against their coworkers, that term was, they went postal. So, you know, it might be something that you don't want to name your company. That's all I'm saying. Next one is this, Sam and Ella's Chicken Palace. Sam and Ella's Chicken Palace. Sam and Ella's Chicken Palace. I don't know what they're serving there, and I don't know if I want to eat there, but just so you know, their Yelp reviews are off the charts, so there's that. Third one, I love this one, it's probably the name of the city, Am I Gone? Funeral Home. If you're here, you're gone. You know, I don't know, I kind of answered that question right in the title. Fourth one I'll show you is this, Fish and Chips Place, A, Salt and Battery. And like, what is going on in this restaurant? Like, are you robbing us because of the prices are so high? Are your fried foods just going to like work over our intestines? But I'm not going to lie, that fish looks really good. That's all I'm saying. Like, I would probably eat there. But there's so many more, and so many more that I couldn't show you because they were inappropriate. They wouldn't be appropriate for church, so I had to choose the right ones. You might want to come up with a clever name, but do you really want to have a restaurant that's called Assault and Battery or Salmonella? Like, you should. It's cute and clever, but you should think through those things. And as I was looking through all these things, I saw an image that talked about the importance of a business or a person and choosing names, and it says this, the chosen name sets the tone and trajectory for individuals and companies alike, subtly yet profoundly transmitting the core of who you are and what you stand for to the world. That's what comes across in a name. Who you are and what you stand for. And so what does our name say? And what is that about? And I know Am I Gone Funeral Home is probably the name of a city, but some of the other ones, you might have thought that through a little bit more. It's cute and it's clever, but do we want to do that? Trust me, when we moved here as a church and we were picking out church names, I wanted to name the church Holy Moly. So, because people will be like, what's wrong? It's the pastor. He's wrong. It's all over. But names are important, and the Bible is full. The pages are full of names. Names that we can't pronounce well, so we skip over them most of the time. That's not what we're talking about. But what I want to get at is the names in the Bible are very intentional. So even when you talk about the birth of Jacob and Esau, who were twins born to Isaac and Rebekah, and Esau was born first, and Jacob came right out after him, and he was hanging on to the heel of his brother as he was born. And so his parents named him Jacob, and the name Jacob literally means he takes by the heel. That's what his name was very literal to who he was, but people choose names in the Bible. The names are incredibly important. And over the next several weeks, I want to look at what does the Bible say about us? What are the terms that it gives to us? As we put our faith in Christ, what does it declare about who we are? And before we get to those names, I thought it was important that we stop and look at what does God say about himself? If a name portrays who you are and what you stand for to the world, What is God saying about himself to us and to the world? And so that's what I want to kind of look at today, and who God shares with, who he is with us. And I'm grateful that we worship a God that does reveal himself. Amen. He doesn't hide himself away and keep you guessing. He openly reveals himself over and over. He wants us to understand. And so today we're going to look at the name Lord. Lord, you'll read in your Bibles, as often we see it as an all uppercase or all capital L and then smaller capital letters underneath it. The name of the Lord. And we'll see that over and over. And it's understanding this name that God gives himself is crucial for us understanding who he is and our relationship with him and how God shows himself to the world. And I would say this as our kind of our bottom line as we talk about this. If we don't trust God as Lord, we'll live lives full of discord. If we're not trusting God as our Lord, we can put our faith in God, but if we don't put that over to Lord, our lives are still going to get messy and messed up. Do we trust God as Lord? Let him iron out the wrinkles. And so that's where we'll be going today. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 3. And if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read this morning. I want to say a prayer as we get started. And then we'll read the passage together and then we'll sit down after we read. But won't you pray with me? Lord God, we pray for this time. We pray, Lord, that you would move in this place, that you would stir our hearts to a better understanding of who you are and how you've revealed yourself to us. And then, Lord, as we understand that, that we would understand who you're calling us to be in the context of that. Lord, move us closer in understanding and appreciation and love and commitment to you. Lord, have your way this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is God's word for this morning. Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Amen. Church, you can have a seat. I love this story in Exodus chapter 3. Because there's so much going on, and if you don't know what's taking place before this, Moses has this incredible story of a birth, and Pharaoh was trying to get rid of some of the Hebrew men, and somehow he was saved, and he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He ended up killing an Egyptian, and so he ran away, and he fled from Egypt. So he's with his father-in-law, and he's out tending the sheep one day, and he's just minding his business, doing what he does, and then all of a sudden, the Lord appears to him in this burning bush. A bush that's burning, but it's not burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed, right? And so God appears to Moses at this time, and he says to him, "I've seen the burdens and the afflictions of my people, so I'm sending you to tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to let his entire slave labor force go." What could go wrong, right? Oh, sounds like a good idea, God. And so Moses is responding, and he's there, and he's like, "Well, you know, the Israelites are going to have questions. Who should I say, God? Who should I say sent me to them? What if they say, 'What's his name?' Why should we listen to what you're saying? What's the name of this God? And so Moses asks for God's name. And there are several times in the Bible where people have asked for God's name. And surprisingly, there's a couple times where God doesn't give his name. Just like, hey, this is what you need to know. But in this instance, God does give his name. And when God does reveal who he is, it would be wise for us to listen up and pay attention. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. I exist and I have always existed, and I will never stop existing. I am the existing one, is what God is saying. It's the same thing God says about himself when you jump. This is Exodus, the second book of the Bible. When you jump all the way to Revelation at the end, what do we learn about God? It says this: I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am all things. God reveals the bigness of who he is, the greatness of who he is, the supremacy of who he is wrapped up in this name. And so God gives his name here. I am. And it's such a big name that the Hebrews considered it so sacred that they wouldn't put vowels with it. And so we have guesses to what we think it sounded like, and so we come up with the name Yahweh. It could be Yahweh. We don't know. I mean, there's no vowels. I mean, hopefully not. Yahweh sounds a little more respectful. But the writers of the Bible are like, we can't even write that name. We need to set it apart and keep it holy. We'll just put the consonant and not the vowels. Because this is how great this God is. I am who I am. When I was taking Hebrew in school, I appreciated that our professors, we were working through the Hebrew and translating, said anytime you're reading and you come across that word, instead of saying Yahweh or Jehovah, just say Adonai and keep it at that. Even though that's not what the letters say, even for him, he was like, let's just keep it at what it is. The writers thought that they should do that, and so let's continue that. And I thought, I like that. It keeps it holy. It keeps it sacred. But it keeps me in awe of who God is. So you know that the name the Lord is very prominent throughout the pages of the Bible. That name for God is used 6,519 times. He's trying to say something about who he is. That he is, and he always will be. And he goes above and beyond to tell us that and let us know that. And so kind of in thinking about that name, I was thinking, like, what are some implications of that name? Like, what does that really mean, that he is who he is? And so we'll talk about what are some implications of that, but then what is an application of that for us? And so that's what I want to talk about. And the first implication of that is this, that God is before all things. I am who I am. I exist, I have always existed, and I will always continue to exist. It has this eternal tone to it, an infinite tone, if you will. I always have been. And what God reveals about himself, he gives a glimpse of his boundless nature. And scholars over the years have talked about this as God's infinitude. And like you and I, we're promised after this life, there's an eternal life and an eternal death. We were made to be eternal, but we're not infinite. We have a beginning. God doesn't. He's before all things. He's before all beginnings. We all have a beginning. I have a beginning. If you do the math, you can kind of figure out when your beginning began. I didn't exist in 1970. I was born in October of 1971. So if I do the math, I came to life in probably about February of 1971. But I didn't have a beginning before that. God knew me, but that's when Brian started. And I had a definite beginning. God doesn't have a start or a beginning. He always has been. He always is. He is the eternally infinite existing one. I don't know if you remember. I know we've tried to put it out of our memory, all the great things that came out of COVID. But one of the things that came out of it was a silly little sport called pickleball. How many people have played pickleball or heard of pickleball, right? And so you know about it, you've heard of it, and I think, man, this must have been a game that people just got bored during COVID and they just wanted to get outside, so they came up with a game. And pickleball, so you know, in the years 2021, 22, and 23, was named the fastest growing sport in the United States. And I think, oh yeah, so people were bored and creative and they just wanted to get out of the house. And that's what I figured happened. But in fact, pickleball started in 1965. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's 5 years before I ever existed. I never, ever heard about it till 2020. But you're telling me that it was there before I played it. It was. And I'm not saying God is pickleball, because even pickleball has a start date. God always is. And I don't want to say God always was, because that implies a past tense. No, God always is. If I really want to confuse you, one of the ways I talk about it is if this is the timeline of humanity, and this is creation, and this is when the end of all things happens, as the Bible talks about it, and we're at some point in here, and people have been all along there, we see parts and we can read about history, but God stands at this point, and he sees all of it happening all at once. That's the bigness of God, because God existed. He was before, he is before this, and he is going to be after this time. He just is. He exists. Even in Genesis 1, when we talk about the world being created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing there before except for one thing, God. Because he has always been existing. He is before all things. That's what the Lord reveals about God. Later on in life, Moses is writing a psalm and going from the burning bush to leading the people of Israel. And what he's learned about God, he writes in Psalm 90, and he says this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses got it. He understood that God is bigger than this. He's before me. He's before all things. He's greater than all things. And God, in all generations, you have been our safety place. Not just my generations, all the generations before me. I acknowledge that you have been there before those things. God, from everlasting to everlasting. Alpha, Omega, first and last, beginning and the end, you are the Lord. And Moses had learned who God is in those things and learned to trust God in that. God, because this is who you are, I trust you. Lord, who should I say is sending me to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world? You tell him the one that has always been existing is the one sending you. Okay. And he went. So God is before all things is the first implication. Second implication I kind of talked about too is this, that God is greater than all things. Not only is he before everything that ever happened, God is greater than all the things that we've seen. And that talks about when I mentioned this word infinitude. Infinitude is not a term you will ever find in the Bible. Don't look it up. It's that from everlasting to everlasting you are God. Those type of verses talk about it. But what it gets at is this: God, you have no limits. You are limitless. You are unbound. There's nothing that can contain him. The only limits God has are the limits that he would put on himself for things. Other than that, he is boundless. And we don't kind of understand that. We don't get that because we are limited. I have limited knowledge. I have limited strength. I have limited resource. But God is unbound by those things. He is unlimited in all those things because he is greater than all things. Amen? That is an awesome God. And so it's hard for us to grasp that because we don't live in that world. And I kind of think of it as some of the infomercials that we see, right? You've seen the infomercials that tell you, like, there's nothing that this product can't do. You need this product because it does everything. And the first commercial I ever remember really promising that is Ginsu knives. Remember the old Ginsu knives? What couldn't they do? You can cut bread so thin you can practically see through it. You can cut through meat better than an electric knife. You can cut a tin can and then cut a tomato. Huh? And then you can cut through frozen spinach like a knife through butter. You can even use it to chop wood and then use it in your kitchen for the most delicate cuts. But wait, there's more. You also get 6 steak knives that can cut through nails and then cut your steak for you. And you're going to get a 6-in-1 tool that peels and grates and slices and does a whole bunch of things. And it comes with a 50-year guarantee. Is there anything Ginsu knives can't do? Right? They can do everything. Well, they probably can't fix your computer. They can cut through it, probably, but they can't fix it. They can't build you a house, but they might be able to cut the lumber for it. I didn't see them used as a hammer, but I'm sure they could be. Ginsu knives can't secure you a future. Oh, they do everything. They're limitless in what they can do. No, they're knives. They're limited. And I'm sure if I was using it to cut down some trees, you say they're always going to stay sharp, but they're going to get dull. If I just continue to cut nails again and again and again, it's going to wear out. Back to God. Why is God's name, I am who I am, such a big deal? Remember that Israel at this time, they're slaves under the greatest leader in the world at this time, the most powerful man and the most powerful army. Who can overcome Pharaoh and who can overcome the Egyptian forces? And God lets Moses know, you tell them, I am who I am. I'm greater than all things. I'm greater than Pharaoh and I'm greater than his army. You don't need to worry about him. I've got you covered. The Lord implies that he is above all things, that he is greater than all things. In the book of Nehemiah, Israel had been chased out of their land for their sin, and they're looking to come back, and Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall to the city and trying to rebuild things. And they faced obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. They faced people threatening them and charging them. They were under fear of attackers all the time. And was constantly worried about how they were going to do this. But God, you led us here to do this, so we're going to trust you in that. And then and near the end of this whole process as they're going through things, the leaders in the midst of the people read from God's law and read from his word, and then they offered up this prayer. You are the Lord, all capitals, you alone. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. God, I understand that life isn't what we want right now. I understand that we're under all these threats and under all these things, but God, we trust in you. You are the Lord. You are greater than all things. You are greater than our opposition. You're greater than the threat of attackers that might come. We are going to trust in you and we are going to believe in you because you are the Lord. It is good to be reminded who Yahweh is. He is before all things and he is greater than all things. And whatever it is you are facing in this life, God is greater. Amen. And so as we look at that and come back to our bottom line, we might trust God, like, God, you can do some things for me, but I'm going to take care of my own life the rest of the way. If we're not trusting God as the Lord, if we're not putting full faith in him and understanding that he is before all things and all greater than all things, if we're not trusting in God as the Lord, there's a good chance that our lives are still going to be in discord. There's still going to be things that are out of balance and out of whack because we're trying to take care of it instead of trusting in the God who is greater than all things to take care of that. And so my application as we look at the name of the Lord and what do we get from this is this. God can handle it. Amen? God can handle it. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. God can handle it. He can take care of it. Ultimately, what is God telling Moses when he said, who should I say is sending me? Are you afraid of Pharaoh? Right? Don't be. I know he's got an army. I'm greater to him. I am superior to Pharaoh. He, like all things, is putty in my hands. And Moses, this is what I'm going to tell you about who the Lord is. I am going to unleash all the wonders of things to let Egypt know who's really in control here. And when you leave, they're going to give you blessings. And they're going to see who the Lord really is. Moses, I've got this. The Lord can handle it. Is your life turning upside down? Are stress, worry, and anxiety drowning you? Do you feel alone or lost or in the dark? Do you have a future that just looks bleak ahead of you? The Lord can handle it. Amen. The Lord is his name. It doesn't mean that you will get the outcome that you want. Israel was slaves in Egypt for years before God delivered them. But God did deliver them. And God can do things to help you. The help that he gives you might not be the help that you want or might not be when you want it. But he is always there and he can handle it. Years ago, we bought a house in Garden Grove, the first house we purchased. And Becky was pregnant with Rachel at the time, so Hannah was just under two. And we got it through an acquaintance, and so the house was a little bit cheaper, but there was work that we had to do on it. And so I was thankful that, one, my dad came over to help with things, because I'm just ignorant in those things. I mean, I'm out there trying to fix my house with Ginsu knives, and that doesn't work. I didn't buy the Ginsu knives. Cutco, but not Ginsu. But anyway, we're out there doing things, and one day I go up on the roof because one of the vents or one of the turbines or something, there's a leak, and so I've got to get some tar and put it down to weatherproof it and waterproof it and all these things. And so I go up on the roof, and I got my little bucket and pail and everything, and I'm getting ready to do that. And over my shoulder, I hear this little voice from a little girl say, "Daddy, I help you." And I turn around, and Hannah has climbed up the ladder and is getting onto the roof of our house. Not quite two-year-old Hannah is coming up there to do this. And I was just like, oh, fantastic. And so I turn around and I see her and I'm like, oh, thank you. And I try and go get her, like be all calm. But my heart is leaping out of my chest. Because Hannah, I love you. But you're not the help that I need right now. You know, and I got this panicked and everything's fine. And obviously she's still alive, so everything is good. And she doesn't climb on, well, she probably would climb on roofs, but everything was good. But it's just like, oh man, Hannah, you scared me half to death. Like, I do need help, and I needed help in different things. And I'm not saying two-year-olds can't help you. Sometimes two-year-olds can say the most profound things that bring you back to, you're right, you know what, I haven't been trusting God. You're just a two-year-old, you don't really know what you're saying, but God has used you to help me trust in Him more. But the problem is, the things that we face in life, the burdens and obstacles that we come up against, we cannot overcome on our own. The Lord can handle it. The Lord can handle it. And so we fight to do all these things. We fight to take control, but the Lord can handle it. And I just have this idea that, like Moses, I won't experience a soul that is whole until I surrender control to the Lord. I won't. Until I like fully trust in Him and surrender, like, God, you are before all things, you're greater than all things. Lord, you call the shots. I am messing this thing up called life. I keep making mistakes. I keep dealing with the same burdens and I don't overcome them and they keep dragging me down. So God, if my soul is ever going to be whole, I'm going to give you control. Not just as God, but as the Lord. Trusting in you because you're before all things and you're greater than all things. And because of that, God, you can handle all the things that I'm going through. Psalm 46, and I love this verse, and be good for you to just be reminded of when life is not going the way you want it to. Psalm 46:1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever present, always there. Why? Because He is eternal. He is the I am who I am. He is the always existing one. He is before all things. He will be after all things. And He is present in all things. And He is greater than all things. And that is who the Lord is. And if we want to grow in our faith and just know God more and worship Him more and understand Him more, that's the first step that we got to take, that He's not just God. He's before all things, and He's greater than all things. And the beautiful thing of the story is Moses wasn't looking to meet the Lord, but the Lord appeared to him and invited him to come. In the same way, God appears to you and invites you to come to Him. Amen? Man, this is not only a God who reveals Himself to us, He's a God who says, come and let me take care of things. I want to close, and the band can come on up as I wrap this up. Chuck Swindoll is a great man of God and has written incredible books to help people learn and grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he has several books on devotions that help us do that. And one of those books, he's going through the book of Esther. The book of Esther in the Bible is interesting because there's 10 chapters in the book, and not once is God mentioned in this book. You're like, why is this book in the Bible if God's never mentioned? God's never mentioned there. But God is always seen throughout the pages of Esther. And so Chuck Swindoll is writing about this, and there's like trouble going on, that there's a man named Haman that wants to destroy all the Jewish people, and he's come up with this plot to do it. And what's going to happen? What are they going to do? And this is what Chuck writes, thinking about this. When I come to this book that never mentions God, I see Him all the more profoundly and eloquently portrayed throughout it. It's there in invisible ink, just like life. I've never seen skywriting that says, I'm here, Chuck, you can count on me. I've never heard an audible voice in the middle of the night reassuring me, I'm here, my son. But by faith, I see Him and inaudibly I hear him on a regular basis, reading him written in the events of my life, whether it be the crushing blows that drive me to my knees or the joyous triumphs that send my heart winging. When I pause long enough to look back, I realize it is the unsearchable mind, the unfathomable will, the sovereign control, the irresistible providence of God at work, because he, though invisible, remains invincible. Amazing. And I want to read that last line again, because here is a man who has confidence that God is before all things, and that God, the Lord, is greater than all things, and that the Lord can handle it. And this is, put it on the screen for you too. When I pause long enough to look back, I realize it is the unsearchable mind, the unfathomable will, the sovereign control, the irresistible providence of God at work, because he, though invisible, remains invincible. Church, friends, as we start this year, I want you to know that the Lord, the God who is before all things and greater than all things, just as he appeared to Moses and invited him into his presence, he invites you as well. Whatever it is you are facing, whatever is going on in life, the invisible yet invincible God invites you to come and trust him and follow him. Amen? We're going to move to a time of communion, and again, when we talk about an invincible God, when everything seemed to go south, God conquered death for us and God paid the price for our sins. When everyone worried that Jesus died on the cross, and what next? God did the unthinkable and rose from the grave. And he paid the price for you and I to be redeemed and to be forgiven and to be saved. And so as we approach the table this morning, again, it's another invitation of a God who's always revealing himself, the God that's greater than all things and before all things, to come to him and let him handle the things that burden us. So as you come to the table this morning, would you just rejoice in joy that the Lord invites you to trust him as well. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll have time for communion. We've got the table up front. We've got some tables in the back. After that, we'll sing a couple songs of worship, and we'll have some of our elders who are up in front available to pray with you if you need prayer. Let's pray, church. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are the Lord. You are the I am. I am who I am. The always existing one, the greatest one. And Lord, there are times that we need you as a friend in our life. We need to know that you're there. We need to know that we're safe in your arms. And God, there are times that we need to be reminded that you have all authority, that you can handle it. And so, God, this morning, we come to you. So, God, here I am. I don't have a lot to offer. But I know that you invite me just as you invited Moses. And so, God, I'm going to trust you not just as God. I'm going to trust you as the Lord. For the things that overwhelm me, would you carry those things for me and carry me through them and strengthen me for the things I need to face and give me the patience I need to have as I wait on you and trust you. Thank you for being our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.